there. So thank you, friend, and thank you to all of you all that give faithfully every week. Well, why don't we open our Bibles here? Children, you can be released. We're going to go to Psalm 86 here this morning. We're right in that in-between state where Easter is now done. Mother's Day, as of last week, is over and done. And June 21st is not yet here. And so it almost feels kind of like a limbo period where people have just graduated. They're starting their interviewing process. People are thinking about vacationing. And so even though summer starts technically on June 21st, we mark our year because of our stewardship with the university students. We always mark our year by the campus and what's going on there as far as the rhythms of the semester. And because Mother's Day has come and gone, because Easter is coming and gone, we're officially declaring that summer starts right now. So welcome to the summer. This is psychologically our summer moment. And so with the summer, there are different rhythms. There's a different feeling to summer. There's a different tempo in the summertime. There are a lot of ministers that like to actually derail going into the summer season and get off of different preaching, teaching series, and actually go into the Psalms and minister the Psalms during the summer. They call them summer Psalms. And we're not going to do summer Psalms per se, but I am going to break open one Psalm here for us this morning. But if you'll go with me into Psalm 86, I sure love David. He's one of my favorites in all of Scripture, a man after God's own heart. But this is basically just a prayer. And it covers a lot of things, from protection to encouragement to vindication to just asking the Lord for help. It's just a good, all-encompassing prayer that David offers before the Lord. But in verse 1, he says, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God, Savior, servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Every time I read that particular verse, in my mind's eye, I see a car on a hydraulic lift being lifted up so the mechanic can go to work. And in like manner, I see the same picture of us lifting up our lives to the Lord so that God might work and move in our hearts and soul. Verse 5, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love, and all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, lowercase g, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you've made will come in worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant." Verse 17, "Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." Lord, we ask you to bless your word this morning. Strengthen our own soul with this prayer. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives, Lord, as we enter this summer season, we pray. In the name of Jesus, and everyone in the house said, amen, amen. I just want to encourage us today that as we enter what we deem to be the summer season, I want to encourage us to anticipate good things and to, with our mouth, call in good things and call forth good things. I just think it's wise before every season, when you go into a new year, you come into a certain alignment and you begin to use your mouth to declare, this is going to be a great year. 2014, God, we ask you to move in this year. And we're dedicating the season to the Lord, as it were. So I think it's good to frame this summer season and to shape it by calling forth good things, by praying it in and declaring it and anticipating good things, looking for good things. And in verse 17a, the first part of that verse of 86, that's where I'm going to park here this morning. It reads, and this is David again, and this is a prayer. He prays to the Lord and he says this, give me a sign of your goodness. Lord, give me a sign of what? Your goodness. How many of y'all know God is good? We're not confused about his character. There is no ambiguity in our understanding. God and Jehovah, he is flat good. Don't know exactly what David was going through. We know there was some level of harassment because he was expressing issues with his enemies there. My speculation is he was a little bit overcome. He was a little bit despondent. He was probably just a little bit discouraged. Have you ever been a little bit discouraged before? Welcome to the human condition. In that context, David, he knows God. He knows the nature of God. He's convinced of that. So in the midst of whatever's pressing him, he's at a moment of need. And he doesn't just shut down in his need. He knows where to go with his need. And he said, Lord, he's not going to look at his, you know, the motley crew he's running with. He's going to go to heaven. He's going to say, Lord, give me a sign of your goodness. In the King James, it reads this way, show me a token for good. Give me a token for good. I want to talk to you this morning about the tokens of the Lord. The tokens of the Lord. Matthew Henry here expounds by saying, let me have some unquestionable, illustrious instances of thy favor to me. In the Amplified, it reads, show me a sign of your evident goodwill and favor. Your evident goodwill and favor, because you, Lord, will show your approval of me when you help and comfort me. A sign, a token. Now, when we speak of a token today, we're speaking of a down payment of something in the grace of God. We're speaking of earnest, something that God gives in a token way to let you know more is coming right around the corner. I'm going to give you this lift. I'm going to give you this breath of encouragement. I'm going to give you a sign in such a way that you'll know that man could not have manipulated this. I'm going to speak to you in a way that you're going to know that you know that you know that had to be God. I could not have manufactured that. I could not have manipulated that. Even in my best moment of trying to script this out, I couldn't have done it. That had to be a God thing. And God does it just enough to lift our hearts a little bit as a down payment, as earnest for another payment to come. So when we speak of token today, we're talking about down payment, earnest. The dictionary defines token as, quote, a characteristic, indication, or mark of something, evidence or proof, something used to indicate authenticity, in proof of, an outward sign, something serving as indication, proof, or expression of something else, a sign, something that signifies or evidences authority, validity. So again, for our purposes, it's down payment proof. We mentioned earnest. Earnest is defined as money paid in advance as part payment to bind a contract. A token of something to come, a promise or an assurance. How many of y'all need a promise to hang on occasion? How many of y'all have found you need a little assurance now and then? It's okay. It's not like, well, weak people need assurance. If I needed it, I wouldn't tell you. I'm just going to smile. Say, how you doing? I'm doing fine. I'm doing all right. I said, now, how you really doing? We all need assurance. And God in his sovereignty knows how to measure it out right when we need that to take us to the next place. A promise or an assurance. Also defined as a portion of something given or done in advance as a pledge of the remainder. I want us to learn how to recognize the hand of God at work in our lives, his encouragement and his support of you and I. He measures them out. I want us to learn how to look and to discern the signs, the tokens of the goodness of the Lord. And many times they're merely for the looking and the discerning. I believe that God would have us be of those that are the glasses half full. You have to look in that way and see, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? God may approach you with the token as a sign of what he is about to do. And it's important that we recognize it. Tokens cause expectation to rise. Tokens foreshadow good things to come. Tokens are a signal to us that God knows. Remember last week when we broke open Hannah, who was barren in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel? Then when finally Samuel came forth in chapter 2, it said she prayed to the God who knows. K-N-O-W-S. I love that. God measures out his tokens to let you know, I know. I see. And I've got another installment coming your way. Tokens strengthen us. They're a small slice of what is to come. God at just the right time knows how to affirm, confirm, approve, and establish us. Again, show me a token for good. That's a bold prayer. That's a bold prayer. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, in his meetings, if he didn't sense anything was going on, he would stop and he'd say, where, oh God, are thy tokens? And it's as if all heaven would fall and God began to move in a powerful way. We need to see the hand of the Lord. Show me a token for good. You ask, is that a greedy prayer? Oh no, it's a biblical prayer. It's a Davidic prayer. Show me a token for good. Remember the prayer of Jabez that was so popularized in the 90s? You know, I'm not going to leave you until you bless me, you know? And you step back and you think, is that greed? Is that selfish? I think there's precedent to say, Lord, I'm looking for good things from you. Y'all okay with that? We okay in here to believe that? Or do we want to believe for bad things? Which way do we want to go? We want to believe for the good stuff. We want to believe for the favor of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the mercy of God, the benevolence, the compassion. You know, do we want to believe him for the things that we don't deserve and to withhold the things we do? That's just his nature. And when we identify his nature, then therefore we have the confidence to ask him in this way. We deserve nothing. But oh God, we pray for the token of your kindness. Come near to me today, God, I pray. I believe we have precedent to pray in that way. Show me a token for good. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. We want his help. We want his comfort. We want his down payment. We want his earnest unto something powerful to come. There was a story during the time of World War II. In England, these street children, and it's funny, just the terminology of different eras, they would call them street urchins. These street urchins were going to and fro, and there was a housing organization likened unto an orphanage, and their job was to try to help and to house these children without parents. They were orphaned, and they would bring them in to their housing organization to try to help them and minister to them. And these children had been so used to hustling for just one meal that they couldn't even sleep soundly at night due to anxiety that there'd be no food in the morning. And the caretakers of this orphanage would watch this night in and night out. I mean, here they are. They're in this charitable organization. It's like, we've got you. We're going to take care of you. But they had been conditioned to that for so long that they still did not have soundness of sleep. And they would watch them, and anxiety would keep them awake because they were hungry and they were wondering, will there be anything there in the morning? So someone finally said, we've got to do something to curtail this because they've got to sleep. They must have a whole night's sleep. So one of them thought of the idea to take a slice of bread and to tape it onto the outside of their hand, just one slice. And then when they were in bed at night, they'd wake up thinking, oh no, I need to go into the streets and just make sure that I can find something. They would wake up and they would see that slice that was taped to their hand. They would see that earnest. They would see that down payment of a loaf awaiting them in the morning. And they would be assured, okay, all right. And it would put them at ease. And they'd go back to rest. And they'd finally gain sleep. But every once in a while, they'd have to assure themselves, okay, there's bread right there. I mean, I think if it had been me, I would have eaten the earnest right there on the spot. You know, I could have a midnight snack right here and right now, you know, past the peanut butter. But at any rate, it was trying to show them, look, you can be at rest. There's more where that comes from. And how many of you know that God is El Shaddai, the many-breasted one? There's more where that comes from. There's more grace. There's more provision. There's more promise to our situation. There's more hope. If we ever get to a place where we're hopeless, know this, a stronghold is settled in our thinking. You ask, what is a stronghold? It's a pattern of thought. It's a wrong belief system that has a strong hold on our thinking. So if we ever get to the place where we're hopeless, now certainly people go through seasons of feeling waylaid or downcast, but if you ever get to that place, it's like, it's as if hopelessness sets in. That's a warning. God would never do that. And these are the times where we need his earnest measured out to us. And these little prophetic down payments that are letting us know, look, there is a loaf in the oven awaiting you first thing in the morning. Be at peace. Your Father is not anxious. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't spin. They don't toil. Look at the birds of the air. They all have nests. In other words, he's trying to let us have our faith pulled out to be assured it's coming. I thought this was a brilliant step that they made for these little children. The slice of bread was the promise of the whole loaf of bread that would be awaiting them when they awoke in the morning. Now guaranteed and reminded of that reality, they could lay back, they could rest, they could fall asleep. Do we? Can we fall back to sleep? When we're tempted to be anxious, can we just say, you know what? Those problems will be there in the morning. I'll just go ahead and go to bed now. I mean, you know your problems will still be there in the morning. You realize that? You ever been up at night because you can't sleep because your mind is just racing? It's racing. How am I going to get this done? How am I going to deal with this issue? How am I going to do that? Have you ever played that game in your mind before? You know, we just need to finally relax and say, you know what? That problem will be there. It's not going anywhere. I'll just go on to bed. But more than that, we need to just begin to meditate on, God, what would you say in view of that? Find a text, find a scripture, and settle your soul. For he gives his beloved sleep. Do you know that sleep is part of your inheritance? Rest is part of your inheritance. He doesn't want us living like this. He doesn't want us fried. He doesn't want us anxious like this all of the time. There are people in mental institutions today fearing something that's never happened. But it's the what if. It's like, but it's just an air bubble. There's nothing to it. There's a promise for every challenge, for every challenge. So listen, celebrate the slice until the whole comes. Can we say that together? Celebrate the slice until what? Until the whole comes. Be quick to recognize the token. Be comforted by the slice. Maybe you're here today and say hypothetically you had a $30,000 need. You go out to the mailbox and you find a check that comes to you for $30. And you walk away and you think, gosh, God, you sure did miss it. No. Let's back up and say, thanks for the earnest. Thanks for the down payment. Thanks for the slice of something else to come. I'm putting my faith out there. Yes, the glass is half full. I'm looking to you and waiting on you. Remember Elijah? Remember when he prophesied that it was going to rain after the drought? It hadn't rained in 3 years. You remember in 1 Kings 18? And he told his servant, do what? He said, go look toward the sea. The servant returned and said what? There's nothing there. You ever said that before? There ain't nothing there. You know, what's God doing? There ain't nothing there. What have you got good to report on this week? There ain't nothing there. You know, or you open up your refrigerator after, you know, all the bills are paid. Ain't nothing in there. Or you open up your checkbook and you're going through and there ain't nothing in there. You know, and maybe you're just doing a little evaluation with your relationship, you know, and just the health of relationships. And you're thinking, dear Lord, ain't nothing in there. And everywhere you look, you're thinking, ain't nothing in there. And it feels as if you're coming up empty. Well, Elijah knew what was about to come. He told his servant, go and see. He came back and said, there's nothing there. Elijah told him, go back and look 7 times. On the 7th time, Elijah asked, well? And the servant said, well, there was a cloud as small as the size of a man's hand. There was a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah's like, boy, you better run. You better run. You better tuck in your shirt. You better run. You better tell old Ahab. You better go on ahead because a thunderclap's about to happen. I mean, all he saw was a speck. And then the prophet Elijah saying, you better run. You better get ready. A deluge is getting ready to happen. Now, most of us, when we see like a little speck of promise, we yawn like, are you kidding me already? Elijah's like, you better run. You better tell that Ahab, get up and go. This thing, the sky's about to open wide open. A speck, earnest. Down payment. Told the king, hitch up your chariot and go before the rain stops you. The thunderstorm is coming. This speck was all that Elijah needed. That's interesting. It's all that he needed. See, one person will look at that and they'll go, psst, speck, size of a man's hand. Ah, not the prophet. You know what he said? It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. You need to look at your neighbors. You need to look at your roommates. You need to look at your family member and say, the goodness of God is coming. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's coming. It's all you see is a speck. Like, no, you need to look at one another and prophesy. It's coming. His hand is coming. His blessing is coming. I'm tempted to be laid low in the desert. No, no, no. His goodness is coming. His mercy is coming because God cannot deny himself. He'll never stop being good. He'll never stop being God. So when we say, God, give me a token of your goodness, he is good. That's what he gives. That's what he serves up. A speck. And the prophet got excited and started cutting a jig right there. Earnest. A down payment. He knew God could make spectacular things out of the little thing, the speck. You see, Elijah was seasoned in tokens. He was a prophetic man who could see, he could discern the movement of the Lord. So God in his kindness will give a token to hold us in confidence and to hold us with confidence until the time. Therefore, don't abort. The storm is coming. The rain is coming. Have you ever been tempted to throw in the towel? God's going, what you doing, Jethro, right behind door number 3? A brand new car. No, but I mean, you know, he's always got good things up his sleeve. And we're so laid low. We're so easy to just curl up in a fetal position, as it were. We must renew ourselves in this knowledge of our Lord. He holds us in confidence until the time. While the loaf is about to come out of the oven. Intercessor Mike Bickle ran into this principle in the prayer movement. And he would say he and his band of intercessors, they would pray for the nation and just pray for different global issues. And after a while, the propensity is to get weary. That's why we're exhorted that we should pray and not give up. Why would that be in the epistles, not give up? Because our human nature is to give up, you know? And so he would say there'd be times we would push, we'd be praying for an issue. We'd get weary, and we would just want to stop. And then in the 11th hour, someone would come forth with a prophetic word to encourage the intercessors to keep pushing. God would bring a down payment. God would bring earnest. God would give a little token to, so these intercessors could find new strength to keep pushing and to keep birthing. I love the ways of the Lord. I love the economy of the Lord. I'll never forget, true story, Jim LaFoon, when I brought him over the very first time to Guam, and I had him prophesying over the whole church. And this was like our second year, so the church was it was about this number, so we could actually get through a whole, you know, church at that time. And he looked at me about three quarters of the way through. He said, "If you promise me we can get a bucket of chicken and some donuts, I think I can muster up enough strength to finish." I said, "Jim, chicken cometh. Donuts are right around the corner. Winchell's is right around there." Just the mention of it, he found new strength to begin again. Just at the mention of its name, the anticipation for the joy set before him, he endured the remaining 25% that had not yet received their prophetic ministry. We need these things to keep us keeping on. God in his kindness wants to measure them out. The cloud, the size of a man's hand, was a token. There are other instances in Scripture. You remember when the spies went in to spy out Canaan land, the promised land? Remember they came back with grapes to show the company of Israel? What were they doing? They were saying, "Here is the token." Those that were of the glasses half full were saying, "It's a good land. It's a good and exceedingly good land. Certainly we can take the land." Of course, there were those who said to the contrary. Another token we see in Scripture, and there are multiple, just multitudes of them. You have Aaron's budding rod. It was a token that he and Moses were set apart. Others we can read about. Rahab. Remember Rahab? When the spies came in, Rahab actually asked the spies in Joshua 2 to give her a sign. Another translation said a true token that they would spare the lives of her father, mother, brother, sister, and all who belonged to them. Let's go to the NIV first in that, in Joshua 2. "Now then, please swear to me," Rahab said, "by the Lord, that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a" what? "Sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them to save them from death." Let's go to the King James on that same text. "Now, therefore, I pray you, swear me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a" what? "True token." Can you say true token? The scarlet cord in her window would be the token. It would be the pledge that when they attacked the city, her house would be spared. Her house would be spared. And I think she was probably tempted to panic because she knew what was coming. She knew they were going to raid her city. She knew that this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been flexing his muscle, and she was concerned. He had just parted a Red Sea. He knew that that God was coming. She was concerned. And I think in that moment of panic, she probably looked up and said, "Where's that scarlet cord?" And she'd look up and she'd see that token, and it was like, "Okay, good, I'm anchored." Kind of like those orphans that would take their hand and see that slice of bread tied to their hand, and they could relax and go back to sleep. Similarly, we find in Exodus 12 that during the Passover, with the destroying angel passing through Egypt, striking down the firstborn. In verse 13, it reads this way, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses." It shall be for you a what? A token upon the houses where you are. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Apply that blood. It's a token. I know y'all have heard me reference before. In 1997, we were in this move of God in Guam. It swept the island, and we were in a pivotal role of that. You've heard it shared how there'd be different publications that asked us to write on that. And I mean, the power of God went up and the warfare went right up together with it. The tares grow up together with the wheat. I mean, amazing things were happening, and then there was horrific pushback at the same time. The great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And I remember one time after we had been ministering for hours, because we would be in extended times of prayer and extended meetings, hours on end, where God was just visiting us. It was a holy time. It was filled with awe. You can't script it. You can't pretend it. It was holy. It was other. But I can remember, just with the weight of the warfare, one time just laying back on our stage and just looking up at the ceiling. As I did, the ceiling tile right above my head just began to, and you say, how did this happen? Can't explain it. It was in the spirit. It just began to turn blood red. There was a sprinkler head in that particular tile, and from that, it just began to turn blood red. And I looked, and it was the exact ceiling tile that was over where I stand behind the pulpit. God was giving me a token. Even in this intense warfare, I'm covering you, son. I'm covering you. You say, was that real? Oh, yeah, it was real. I saw it. It was his encouragement. It was a sign. I see it. This is all happening under the eyes of the God that sees. And I'm covering you, son. I have you, son. The rainbow in Genesis 9 was a token. God would never flood the earth again. It was the sign of the covenant that he made. Let's read that also in the KJV. It says, "I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, verse 12, this is the what? Token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a what? Token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, what? This is the token. This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Do you see God trying to work with us? Do you see God trying to help any person who's with him in covenant? It doesn't mean that we don't have things that loom large in front of us. And right when we're about to come apart like a $2 watch, he'll float up a speck. He'll float up something the size of a man's hand in a distance. He'll just float up some little unusual measuring out of something that you know that didn't originate with man. That had to be something from the Lord just to help, just to encourage, just to lift. Tokens are everywhere. It's the language of the Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, a dove descended upon him as a token that the Father approved him and that the Spirit was with him. What has God given you in this way? Because our encouragement today is to begin to look with new eyes, What has God shown you? What has God whispered in your ear? What signpost, quote, conveniently have shown up in your life? What prophetic indicators have surrounded you and I on occasion to lift us and to encourage us? You know, it's amazing how many times I've gone to speak somewhere or to minister somewhere, you know, whether it be a setting like this or a formal setting or a foreign setting, being a guest speaker. It is amazing how many times when I've been a guest speaker that there'll be a song played. And sometimes it can be somewhat of an obscure song that I hadn't heard in years. But years ago, it was amazingly significant and meaningful to me in a personal way. And out of nowhere, they float up this song. They just come out of all that song. I view that as just a little token of the Father winking with you. Got your back. I know. I see. Time and time again, it's amazing how many times you'll see even in a praise and worship lineup, the very theme of what you're to communicate pop up in a song. Now, certainly we can spiritualize anything and everything. I understand that. We're not trying to turn this into a science. This is not divorce from relationship with God. This is not a formula. It's walking with the Lord and beginning to just discern His kindnesses when they come. There was one time, again, going back to that move of God in Guam that I was referencing back in 97, 98, 99. I have never done this before that time, and I have never done this since that time. But again, it was amazing and horrific at the same time, and this was the only time I did it. But I remember being at my home in Jonya, Guam. We were in the worst village of the whole island, barred windows, you know, chickens running. It was one time our yard was put on fire. I mean, it was funny. It was great. It was wonderful. Missions are wonderful. Take that image out of your mind. Missions are great, great, great. Go, 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 go. So, but anyway, I can just remember just the feeling of being laid low. Never done it before. I've never done it since. But I said, Lord, I just pray you just send someone over here to encourage me. Never done it before. Never done it since. I kid you not. I can't lie because I'm up here. I'm a preacher. You know, I'm behind this, you know, holy desk right here. I kid you not. Like an hour or two later, this very shy Filipina girl comes in and said, I just want to tell you, the Lord says He's pleased with you and that you have preached Jesus and not yourself and that you have built this work on Jesus and no other foundation, and da 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 da. Thank you. Have a good day. Shut the door and walked off. I'm just like, you know, like, nee, 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 nee. And it's like, you know, sometimes I think we're shocked when God actually answers prayer. He calls our bluff, does He not? Y'all realize we prayed to the God of answered prayer? It's like, no, we're just supposed to seek, knock, and ask. Seek, knock, and ask. Seek, knock. No, we're praying. We're knocking with an expectation that He would actually open the door. Now, there are times when God will say, no, it's not for now. The answer is no for now or no, period. But we knock, we seek, we ask in anticipation that He responds. He's not a withholding Father. He's a gracious Father. If He did not withhold His only Son, shall He not now freely grant us all things? Can you say all things? See, we must know this in our heart or we won't approach Him. We won't go to Him. We won't be quick to go to Him. But we must know in our knower that He's a rewarder of those who come to Him. We must believe that He exists, as Hebrews says, and that He's a rewarder of those that faithfully seek Him, that press in, just like Jabez, give me my blessing. You say, that sure was greedy. Well, he got it. We can be falsely humble and miss out. God knows how to encourage us. We asked. Lo and behold, that little girl came and gave that word of the Lord. I mean, it's just amazing to me. Amazing to me. My wife and I take at least one day a week, one morning a week where we say, the heck with the dishes, everything stay there. This is our morning to pray, and we talk to God, and we just pray for everything pertaining to our life. We worship, we cry out to God, we pray for stuff. And this was maybe about, we had probably been here maybe, I don't know, 1 year. 1 year. So we got here 2002, back from the mission field, so maybe it was 2003, 2004, and we were praying, and after we had been in prayer for a good extended season, we had this kind of roughed off attic, and I didn't have an office, and I didn't feel like it was being presumptuous. I felt the green light from God to pray this way. It was bold. It wasn't presumptuous. I just, in that context, I felt permission, but we were praying. I mean, we were high, we were up, and right in the middle of praying, I said, God, I pray someone would just come into this place and just knock out that attic and just build out an office for me. An hour later, I kid you not, I cannot lie, I'm before the Lord. I get a telephone call. Hello, this is so-and-so, one of the construction workers in our church. I feel like I'm supposed to go into your house in your attic and build out an office for you. We pray to the God who sees. We pray to the God who knows. There was one time we were in that same vein of just praying, and then after we've romanced the Lord, after we've worshiped God, then we ask for things. First, it's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy is thy name. Then we transition, your kingdom come, your will be done. He taught us to pray, give us this day, what, our daily bread. There was one time we were needing a car, we're carless. We're like, Lord, we just pray. And these are audacious prayers. You can only do this if you know God and you walk with God. And we were praying. I said, God, I just pray someone would just come up and just give us a car. You know the need. 2 weeks later, sweet soul said, I've been thinking about something to do with my car. Can you think of anything? I feel like I'm supposed to sew it out. I said, I sure do. Y'all, Christianity gets real fun when you're in covenant with God. And I'm just giving you the earnest. I keep more behind the counter than I ever put on the counter. So the things I tell you, it's just the tip of the iceberg. I just show some of my cards here and there. When we have a time to have fireside chat, I'll tell you some stories. People say, I want to hear about revival. Well, come over to the house. I'll share with you some stories. It's the same God that you serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's amazing. There's no shortage in him. And his all-seeing eye, he sees when you're laid out, he sees when you're laid low, and right in the 11th hour, he'll just measure out exactly what you need in the moment to lift you, because he doesn't want you down and discouraged. That's my God. That's your God. He sees. He knows. He's so amazing. He's so amazing. He knows how much we can endure. Y'all ever heard of Jamie Buckingham? He was big in the charismatic renewal, you know, in the 60s, 70s, 80s. I think he went to be with the Lord maybe in the early 90s. But at any rate, he was a great writer in the Christian movement, great biographer. And he wrote the biography of the New York City gang leader, Nicky Cruz. Anyone here ever heard of Nicky Cruz? I mean, I'm dating myself. The Cross and the Switchblade, David Wilkerson, Times Square, Manhattan. The story about how David Wilkerson, the preacher, saw on the front of either a magazine or a newspaper, maybe it was Time or Life, I can't remember, just the gang problem in New York City. God spoke to him to go there, and he preached to these gangs, and a revival broke out. Well, the meanest, baddest dude of them all was Nicky Cruz. He thought, if I can get Nicky, I can penetrate and I can get in. Well, it was tough at first, but they broke in, revival broke out, and there was a moving of God. And it's amazing. In Manhattan, that used to be 1% Christian, just on the same par of Japan, it's now gone up to 2%, yea, even 3% Christian. Thank God for Times Square Church. Thank God for Redeemer. Thank God for Hillsong. Thank God for Morningstar New York. Thank God for Rudy Giuliani back during 9/11. He flat cleaned that place up. But at any rate, it went up from 1% to 2% to 3%. Well, he had a role to play in that. Jamie Buckingham wrote the story about Nicky Cruz, and it was a book called Run, Baby, Run. And he had written several books, and he tells a story about how he was visiting the Holy Land. He was in Israel, and he was out walking along the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, And he was just in a discouraged time. He was just getting kind of beat up, probably just by himself. Just probably, sometimes we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? You know, we're down and kick ourselves and we're down. And he was out there just contemplating, I just don't feel like I've really done that much for the Lord. And he was just down. And he was discouraged and just walking alone under the stars. And he saw another guy walking. And they began to talk. And he found out through conversing with him that this other gentleman was a believer also. And he said, well, that's great. You know, that's wonderful. He said, well, what was your story? How did you come to the Lord? He said, well, I got a hold of this little book called Run, Baby, Run, the story of Nikki Cruz. How many of y'all know God knows? God sees. In the 11th hour, in the fullness of time, God knew how to measure out some earnest. God knew how to put a down payment. Say, son, I see. I got your back. And there's more to come. Story after story after story. Again, I know we can spiritualize these things, but sometimes God just likes to have fun with his children. Y'all realize that? Y'all know sometimes when those revivals would sweep through and the joy of the Lord was breaking out, people were like, what's the theological meaning of this? Nothing. It's just God tickling his kids. I mean, it's about as deep as that. He just wants joy on the house of the Lord, you know, and because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and if we're out of joy, we have no muscle. We can't charge the hill with a sick heart. Hello? Sometimes God just wants to enjoy his kids. He just wants you to know, hey, I'm in the back seat. Hey, I'm with you. I'm here. And it makes life fun. I can remember just last summer, we were taking our daughter Eliza up to Washington, D.C. She had an internship with the Capitol in D.C. So as we're making this trip up to D.C., we're just praying, God, we just pray that you just bless this. And you know, if she's working for this senator, and just let it be good, and let it be good for her, and just let it be a great experience. And we're just, you know, just praying and just using the time to just call down blessing, just call down favor, call down grace. And right when we pull into D.C. and come up to the Capitol, a full rainbow landing right on the Capitol. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've got enough sense to say, that's for me. That's for me. God didn't do that for Boehner. No, he did that for me. He did that. Do y'all ever think that way? He just did it for me. You know, we can be completely gullible off our rocker. But anyway, we'll cut into this. I don't know if you can see it. Can you see that bad boy landing right on the Capitol, right as we're pulling up? Just cut into the little close-up just because of the lighting. I don't know if you can see it. Can you see that? I don't know if you can see it in this image, but there was actually a double rainbow. And you know what? You can think, ah, pfft, that's silly. Well, look, I'm having a party throwing down. You're going to be miserable by yourself. I'm having fun with it. I just dare to believe, you know, Dad would do that. God would do that. God sees. God cares. And he wants us to experience his signs. He wants us to experience his tokens. That's why David in Psalm 86, when he was being harassed and chased, he said, Lord, show me a token of thy wrath, of thy what? Of thy goodness. Can you say goodness? How many of y'all could sign up for a little goodness today? Why don't we stand up on our feet? I just share this with you today to frame our summer, that with our mouth we declare we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The good things are coming our way. Hopeful things are coming our way. Expect them. Look for them. Anticipate them. And if in the moments where you're forlorn, when you're cast down, when you're oppressed, depressed, deflated, you can use this. Psalm 86 is biblical precedent to know that you're on safe ground. If David prayed it, then I can be in good company. I can pray it. I can pray it. Lord, we pray today, show us thy tokens of your goodness. We just ask you for that. Lord, David was harassed. He was being chased by his enemies. Lord, show us a sign of your goodness. We pray. Just lift your hands to the Lord and mean business with the Lord. Father, let your goodness come on your people. Let it come, Lord. Let it come like a river. Lord, let it come. Let it overwhelm. Let it saturate. Lord, I just pray Lord, you would wow us. Lord, where we've been cynical or where we've been negative, where we've been the glasses half empty, where we've used our mouth to curse instead of bless. No, no, no. Lord, help us to be aware of the good things you measure out to us. And Father, measure it out and measure it out well. And measure it out, O God, in abundance. Lord, we revel in your unfailing love here today. Unfailing love. Unfailing love. Mantle us. Baptize us with that, we pray. We ask you, sensitize our eyes to see it and to get it. To see it and to get it. Lord, your signs are everywhere. They're everywhere. Now fill our tank, we pray. Fill us up to overflowing. Fill our tank with hope, anticipation, blessing, love, encouragement, and fire. We pray in the name of the Lord.